Exodus chapter number 32, if you would, please. Exodus chapter number 32. Lord willing, the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this chapter from two different angles. Kind of give you you know the story, most of you do. I'll give you the background of what's happening here. Over the last few months, as we've looked at the tabernacle, what we have been looking at is actually God's instructions to Moses how to build the tabernacle. Eventually, Moses is going to come down off the mountain, and they're actually going to go to building the tabernacle. We've referenced some of those chapters, which are later in the book of Exodus. But all that's happened, all the weeks that we've talked through, all the tabernacle aspect, has actually only been about 40 days in Israel's history. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have committed to be a keeper of the law, though they only know the Ten Commandments, if you will. They don't know how the law plays out and all that's going to be there, but they've committed, God, whatever the law is, we're going to obey to keep it. Moses and the elders have made their way to a part of the mountain. We know that Joshua goes further than they. He's there. Moses is in the top of the mount. And for 40 days, he's up there. In the valley, the people of Israel and the mixed multitude that's there are getting restless. And frankly, they're just tired of waiting. And what they committed to, God will do whatever you want, except wait on you. I mean, that's in essence what they were saying, because we don't know what's going on with Moses. I mean, there's this cloud up there, and I mean, he's probably disappeared up there somewhere. We don't have any idea if he's ever coming back again. And so let's make an idol and say, after we make it, then we'll say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They watched the 10 plagues. They watched how God defeated all the gods of Egypt. They watched how he parted the Red Sea. I mean, all these things, and yet they so quickly forget. There's two different opinions about what took place in this passage of Scripture. There are some who believe that they actually made an image of God, and that's why Aaron said, this is a God, these gods that brought you out of Egypt, let's have a feast to Jehovah, some believe that's what was happening, not an individual idol. Take your pick, whether they violated commandment one or commandment two. It doesn't matter. Whichever way, the sin is still there. It just depends on which one they violated in the process. Someone has said, while Moses was experiencing spiritual triumph, the people of God plummeted to a low point spiritually. As this story unfolds, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at some of these aspects of it. But as the story unfolds, it's really interesting because, of course, God knows all that's going on in the valley. Moses does not know, neither does Joshua. But God tells Moses, he says, Moses, you need to go down to the valley because your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt are a mess right now. I mean, that's, and Moses is like, no, your people. You see that exchange take place there. These are your people. You can almost hear Moses, you know, if I would have been him, I'm like, my people that I brought out, I didn't want this job to begin with. I tried to convince you that I didn't want this job, you know. But that's what's happening in this text. And we know from the New Testament that these stories were written for our learning. In other words, God says there are principles here that he wants us to learn. That's why he recorded them for us. And unfortunately, whether we want to admit it or not, in areas of our life, we act a whole lot like the Israelites. More than we want to admit, we want to say, I can't believe they bowed down to a calf and all this stuff. But let's look at this from the standpoint of, hey, we can be guilty of these things too. And here's the truth. We must respond like God responds to sin in us and in others. And we're going to see some interesting responses to sin in this passage of Scripture. We won't take the time to read the entire text. We'll look at it as we move along. But tonight, try not to give you a heart attack here, I want to look at 12 different principles or lessons surrounding... Brother Bob, what are you shaking your head for? You would just twitch, you have, yeah. Surrounding the golden calf. So let's look at these things. Number one, verse one. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount... By the way, aren't we so prone to make decisions on what we see rather than by faith? But anyway, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. Crazy statement. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. Principle number one that I'd like for us to see is that we believe that we know the best timing. We believe we know the best timing. It had only been 40 days and 40 nights. One author made this observation. Why then those 40 days? Could not have God gave Moses what he needed to give him in a matter of moments? Did it take God 40 days to write on the tables of stone and give all? No. Why then? As this author continues, for the testing of Israel, to make manifest whether or not they would patiently wait for the ordinances that they had promised to observe. Man. Can I tell you that not waiting on God or waiting too long to do what God wants us to do gets us in all kinds of trouble, doesn't it? When we think about Bible stories, do you remember Saul? I waited for God's man, but you didn't come in the time we had appointed, my timetable. So I forced myself, quote unquote. I mean, I just had to disobey God. I didn't have any other choice. How many of you just absolutely love to wait? We don't like to wait, do we? I don't like to wait. Come on, red light. Let's go, you know. Wearing our brakes out and using gas at the same time. It's not going to change the light at all. It's going to change exactly when it wants to. Far longer than it should, right? It's like, come on, change the light. We got things to do, right? We're impatient people. And we think we know our timing. Sometimes we wait too long. God said today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Wow. God and I have had these conversations before when I thought he needed to do something and he wasn't doing it when I wanted him to. So I needed to help him along. You know, like, God, I think you missed that deadline. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, like, you've never had those thoughts, right? Well, Lord, wait a minute. No. This is, we had all this figured out. Yeah, we had it all figured out, all right. So we think we have our own timing. We think this is the best timing. Okay, our assumption is that Moses has been in the mountain plenty of time. He should be back by now, therefore he's not coming back by now. Therefore, let's go back into idolatry, make our own gods, and we'll follow them. Crazy. But we do the same thing. We run ahead or lag behind God. Principle number two we get from this same verse as well. We would rather have something we can see than what we can't see. We'd rather have something that we can put our eyes on than something we can't see. They had already experienced the incredible power of God. They had watched God systematically decimate all the gods of Egypt. They had watched him defy the laws of nature. Manna, water splitting open, all this stuff. This was before them. But rather than trusting a God they couldn't see, they were willing to trust an idol that they could see. One author said, the human heart lusts after something that can be seen. It loves that which meets and gratifies the senses. Psalms 106, verse 19 and following says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Romans chapter 1 and verse 23 says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We'd rather trade in God's provision for the almighty dollar. We'd rather trade in, you just start filling in the blanks. I find in my own life, in my heart, that I'm a lot more idolatrous than I want to admit. This old flesh loves to lift things up to that pinnacle. That's exactly what they did. Principle number 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Principle 3. We are willing to sacrifice for what we really want. We're willing to sacrifice for what we really want. These prized possessions, if you will. Hey, we want a God. It takes gold to build our God. We'll give you what you need. By the way, we'll talk about this, Lord willing, a little bit later on. But the stuff they had that they were now using for idol worship, God intended for them to use for His worship. Because an offering's coming for the tabernacle and all the things. But the people who gave to this couldn't give to that, because they'd use the resources that God gave them for their own consumption. Literally, before the story's over with. Because Moses is going to make them drink it before everything's said and done. When we use the resources God has given us for other things, then we don't have to give what God wants us to. Do you think that all the missionaries in the world are lacking resources because God forgot to provide it? Or do you think we have a whole lot of Christians that are misappropriating funds? Yeah. Principle number 4. Look at verses 4 through 6. And he received him with their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Don't forget that phrase. It's going to come out in a little bit later on. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, Jehovah. Wow. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now think with me for a minute. Don't miss this. What offering's missing in verse 6? What? A sin offering. There's no sin offering there. Isn't that interesting? That it's missing from the list of offerings that they give. Principle number 4. We like to add a little God to what we want to do. Did you get that? We like to add a little God to what we want to do. In other words, let's just slap God on it. This is what we really want to do anyway, but if we slap God on it, it looks spiritual. We just add Jesus to the whole mix. And please understand, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm telling you what people are doing. That's what they're trying to accomplish here. So Aaron, let me get this right. So you built this calf, which was a direct violation of God's word. But now you're going to try to offer sacrifices, quote unquote, to Jehovah? before this calf. He built the altar right in front of the calf. Isn't it amazing in our own lives, in my life, how I over and over again find myself mixing the holy and the profane? What a tragedy that is for us. And we try to just figure out, well, this is what I really want to do, but if I add this to it, then that looks spiritual and it'll be okay. Again, someone said, thus it has always been and still is. Man ever seeks to hide the shame of his idolatry by putting over it the name of deity. This is Jehovah. It's okay, because we're actually just worshiping God here. I mean, after all, I can worship God on the lake on my boat on Sunday. I don't have to be in church. Those kinds of things. We just slap God to it and it'll be okay. The fifth principle, verse 7 through 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Wow. Like, no, Lord, let's correct that. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Do you notice God doesn't mix the holy and the profane? He doesn't try to sanctify this altar or this image. Principle number 5, God always sees and always knows what's really happening. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Where can you hide from His presence? Not going to happen. You're like, well, it's deep in my heart. You mean like the thoughts and intents of the heart? That the Word of God gets to as well. He doesn't just get to your heart, and not just to your thoughts. He gets to what your heart intended. Pretty specific, isn't it? To the joints and marrow, to the very center of who you really are, God knows exactly what it is. And He knew. He says, Moses, get down. You got a mess down there, Moses, with all your people. You brought them out of Egypt. Go solve the mess. By the way, why don't you just back out of the way and let me totally wipe them out, and I'll just start all over with you. That's what God says to him. Wow. Sixth principle, verses 11 through 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou... has brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power. I love how Moses turns this. No, Lord. They're your people, and you brought them out. I don't have the ability to part a Red Sea. That was you. I mean, these are your people, God. He's appealing to him. Therefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, and to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, whom thou swearest by them, by thine own self, and hadst said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Number six principle. Godly people will plead for mercy when people have sinned. Godly people don't delight in the judgment of God on others. They beg God for mercy. Moses, I love how this author puts this. Moses uses his place of nearness to God, not on his own or for his own behalf, but for the good of the people. Moses doesn't say, God, I think that's a great idea. You and I'd have a whole lot less headaches if you just wiped them out and let's just start all over. That's what God is proposing, right? By the way, do you think God doesn't already know what's going to happen? But he's letting a godly leader who loves his people more than himself plead with them. Wow, I love it. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19 and 20, Moses gives a little bit of commentary on this. He says, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time." Moses said, "I begged God not to do what he said he was going to do to you at that time." Wow, godly people will plead for mercy when people have sinned. Number 7 principle we see out of verse 12 we've already read. Godly people are more concerned about God's reputation than they are their own. See, Moses pleads with God and he says, "God, there's a few things here that are important. One, you've got your testimony at stake in the nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt. Lord, what will they say after all the high-minded, high-handed things that you've done? What will they say that you brought this people out in the wilderness to kill them? And not only that, God, but don't forget about your covenant promise, your unconditional covenant promise that you made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob." He uses the word Israel here. Lord, you can't forget that. This is a promise of the unchanging character of God. And he pleads to that. He's not even remotely concerned about himself. He doesn't mention him at all in the picture. It's about God's glory. Are you more concerned with your reputation or God's? By the way, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." People say, "Yeah, but there's a righteous anger." You know how one of the ways you can tell it's a righteous anger? If your anger is because God's being attacked, not because you're being attacked. There's not a righteous anger when I get attacked. Because the truth is, most of the time when I get attacked, it's with good cause. And even if it's not, oh well. The 8th principle. Look at verse 6. The latter part says, "And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Look at verse 15. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables." Can you just imagine carrying those? It's a little side note, but it's like you're actually carrying the tablets that God's finger etched into what he wanted in this covenant relationship. That'd been incredible. I had the privilege of bringing back a translation of the book of Isaiah in the Wali language from Africa when we were there. The missionary said, "We've got this, the Isaiah is done. We're wondering if you can take it back to America because it would save us shipping, and do you have room for it?" I would have left all my clothes in there for that Isaiah to go back with me. Are you kidding? That's what a privilege. Moses is carrying that. "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' Moses said, 'It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.'" But Moses made his way down to Joshua. Joshua's like, "Moses, we got problems down there. Something's going on down there. I know what's going on down there. They must be at war." Nope, they're not at war. Not at war. The 8th principle. We can enjoy our wickedness for a time. We can enjoy our wickedness for a time. By the way, immorality almost always accompanies idolatry. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and following. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the uncorrupted God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Runs together. sins pleasurable for a season. This was a great time for a little while. But Moses is coming as a representation of God. And he's going to break the law symbolic of what they have already done. And before the day's over, there's going to be a lot of funerals. We know the Bible text tells us that there were 3,000 killed with a sword. What we don't know is how many died by the plague, or what was the long-range effects of it. Pretty amazing. We can enjoy it for a while. Number 9, verse 19 and 20. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. That's very interesting as you compare this passage of Scripture. God's anger waxed hot and said to Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out. We'll start all over with you. Moses pleads for mercy. But God actually saw the debauchery because he can do that. Moses could not yet see it. But when Moses gets a view of the debauchery, what does he do? His anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strode it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Look at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. The 9th principle that we can see from this text is there are always consequences to sin. There are always consequences to sin. And as someone has said, you don't get to choose those consequences. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. 3,000 people die that day. And then we don't know a lot about the plague. It's not mentioned in this chapter. What happened as a result of that? We don't know totally. It's very interesting. Jewish history says that every time God punishes Israel throughout its history, now we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of years, the Jewish people believe there's a little calf in that. Isn't that interesting? There's a little calf in that. In other words, they still believe that they're paying for this choice that they made. There's always consequences to sin. I wonder if the families that lost family members at night, if you ask them, was it worth it? Lord willing, next week, if God will allow me, I'm going to look at this chapter from a totally different angle next week, and we're going to look about how to lead in times like this. How do you lead when difficulty comes? And it's a phenomenal testimony. I mean, Moses is quite the leader here. But one of the things that blows my mind in this chapter is how does one man make 1 million to 2 to 3 drink water after dust has been strewed on it? That's pretty amazing. I mean, he goes in the midst of them. Remember, it is a debauched thing that's taking place there. And he goes right into the midst of it. He pulls down the calf. He not only destroys the calf, but he grinds it so badly that he turns it to dust. He throws it into the water supplies there, and he says to all of them, get to drinking it. And they do. Wow. Pretty incredible. is it possible that they knew that Moses was a representative of God and either they obey him or else? It's possible. But regardless, there's always consequences to sin. We've got to hurry. Verse 21 and 22 for our 10th principle. Moses said unto Aaron, so now he turns to Aaron, what did this people unto thee? Thou hast brought so great a sin upon them. If you look back in the context of the preceding chapters, Moses specifically left Aaron there and said to the people, if you have an issue, go to Aaron. Verse 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. You know how they are. It's amazing. Number 10, principle. We tend to blame others for sin rather than accepting responsibility. So Moses goes through this process, makes them drink the drink, and when he gets done with this, he turns to Aaron, and if we could put it in our language, say, what were you doing? Aaron, what were you thinking? Why in the world did you let these people convince you to do this? And he's like, hey, calm down, Moses. You know how stubborn these people are. It's the people's fault. Really? But we did obey the voice of the Lord. Well, you know the people, I mean, they brought back some animals to sacrifice. Oh, yeah, there's Agag. Yeah, they brought him back too, but I'm just their leader. Don't mind me. Isn't that what Saul said? Adam, what are you doing eating the fruit? Oh, it's that woman you gave me. The woman, it's the serpent's fault. And here I am carrying on a conversation with an animal, but it's its fault. You know what? We like to shift blame, don't we? Well, I did that because of, well, I'm sorry, I do have a short fuse, but I was just born with it. You were. You were born with a sin nature, just like everybody else. Again, two different authors made statements about this that I think are powerful. There was no sense of the terribleness of the sin committed, no sign of repentance. Instead, there was a throwing of the blame upon others. Another said, it is noted that many leaders rarely remain true to their stated beliefs when to do so risks their popularity or their pocketbook. We don't even, I was amazed as I studied this, that there were a number of men that otherwise appear to be rather intelligent about the Bible, defended Aaron. Well, Aaron was, he really didn't do a whole lot wrong here. Matter of fact, the reason that he asked for the earrings and stuff was he was trying to delay the people. He didn't think that they would actually give up their earrings, so it was to be an excuse not to do the offering. Well, then he tried to tag God on it because he was really trying to turn their heart back to Jehovah. Really? I don't know how you get that out of this text because there's nothing here that indicates that. Number 11, if you think that's bad, look at verse 23 and 24. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. That's an accurate statement. That's what they said. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. I threw it in the fire, and poof, out comes this calf. It's like, what? If it wasn't so sad, you could almost see Moses laughing. Like, are you serious? Now, everybody who's ever had kids can tell you, you get these kind of ridiculous excuses, right? I mean, they're standing there with chocolate chips on their hands, chocolate chips around their edges, and they're around, whoa, I don't want to talk about those chocolate chips. You've had it, right? Now, don't miss this. My excuses and your excuses to God are just as ridiculous. They're just as ridiculous. Number 11, we tend to make ridiculous excuses for our sin. Well, God, the devil made me do it. Well, Lord, I had to speed because I couldn't be late to church. Yeesh. Right? well, God, if that woman would stay off me, I wouldn't chew her out every once in a while. If you just make her leave me alone, I wouldn't snap at her like I do. Not only that, but Lord, these kids are driving me crazy. Pretty ridiculous excuses, aren't they? It's sad. And I wonder how often God just thinks, really? Aaron, you couldn't come up with something more original than that? You expect me to believe that you just threw all this stuff into the fire and out walks this golden calf? And there it is. I mean, what was I supposed to do? I could have said, no, calf, you can't come out here. No. I was actually trying to burn up the gold so it wouldn't do. I mean, it's like, what? That's what he offers here. Crazy. Number 12, and we'll be done. We're late already. God and godly people call sin what it is. Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Verse 30, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Preadventure, I shall make an atonement for you. He didn't try to cut it. He didn't say, hey guys, I know you made a little mistake. If you'd have known, you probably didn't know better. No. You have sinned a great sin. And I'm going to go up here and I'm going to beg God for an atonement for the sin that you've given. God and godly people call sin what it is. How do you respond to sin in your life? How do you respond to sin in others' lives? Are you easy on you and hard on others? We tend to be that way, don't we? Oh, you had a flat tire on the way to church? That's probably what you get. Shouldn't have had that attitude at church. Teach you to be late to church. Whatever it may be. Like, well, I don't actually say that. We think it, though, sometimes, don't we? We better be careful. Godly people plead with God for mercy. Hey, can you pray? If this Crowns College student was murdered, can you pray that God saves that man's soul? I think that's what Moses would have done. He would plead for mercy. What a God we have. Boy, some valuable lessons for us. Father, we thank you for these truths. They're convicting. We need them. We pray that you would allow these truths to sink deep into us. In your name we pray.